Praise God. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And in this chapter, we have the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard of that sermon for sure. They say is the most famous sermon in all of history, the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus preached. And it's interesting, a lot of theologians tell you that out of all the things that Jesus said there, like blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are these, and you know, we're on down through the list, that basically no one could live up to the fullness of that in their own strength. They said the only person who could ever live that way would be Jesus himself. And we see that even in the Old Testament, the laws that God gave, man could not live up to them. God gave them to show us the standard, but understanding that none of us could ever reach it in our own strength. And that's the good part of it, the gospel, because Jesus came to fulfill it for us. But anyway, before we look any further, let's bow together and ask God's direction. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful once again, Lord, to come into your presence. We thank you for the goodness of God. Thank you for the Word of God, and Father, we thank you for the Spirit of God. Now, Lord, as we look into the Word tonight and look at different things in this chapter and other places, Lord, as you would lead us, we pray that you would enlighten our understanding. And Father, as we take line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, Lord, that we would put together a picture and understand what you're saying to us. So help us tonight, we pray. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus, when he was on the earth, let me start this way. We've been going through the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant for the past year and a half or so now. And in the old covenant, there were things there, as I said, that man could not live up to. The Bible tells us that no one could ever live to it. Paul said no one is righteous by the works of the law. He said we've all sinned, we've all come short of the glory of God, which was the standard that God set for us. So none of us could ever reach God by all these different works and different things by the works of the law. None of us could do it. Jesus came, and when he came on the scene, the scribes and the Pharisees and the, you know, the teachers of the law, the Bible says, the rabbis and different ones, they were teaching the commandments, and as we said before, they were so strict on it that they had other commandments or other additions put on there to help you to try to understand or help you to try to live by these standards. And in other words, they had laws to keep laws. And again, that just put more pressure on people, and it got to the place that no one could live up to that standard. And this is exactly what God gave the law for. The Bible says God never ever gave us the law to bring in righteousness. Righteousness can't come through the law. The promise that God made to Abraham that he would be an heir of the world and that Jesus would come through him and all these different things and all the world would be blessed in him. He said that never came through the law because the law was just too hard for anyone to keep. The law itself was so perfect that no one could keep it. You understand that? You know, and so when Jesus came on the scene, you think he would come and sort of water it down and say, I know it was hard. Maybe I put the standard a bit too high and you just couldn't do it. So maybe we'll lower the standard down. That's not the way Jesus did it. Jesus came in and he even lifted the standard even higher. You know, because back under the old covenant, he said, thou shalt not murder. You know, you're not supposed to kill anyone. Well, that's a good deal. You know, that's still the same thing today. But Jesus raised the standard even higher. He said, I tell you something. He said, you've heard it. He said, thou shalt not kill. He said, but I'm going to tell you something else. He said, even if you hate your brother, it's the same as murder. And then he raised the standard, you know, there's a number of them he went through there. He raised the standard on adultery. He said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, but I'm telling you, he said, and he raised the standard again. He said, even if you think about it, you've already committed it. So, I mean, he kept raising the standard. You know, and some people says, and I heard a fellow preacher a couple of years ago, and he was saying, you know, well, you know, we should fear the Lord even more. You know, we should be afraid of God even more because Jesus raised the standard, and man, if you break, you know, if you even think about it, you've committed it. And, he went on to say, he said, we should be afraid of God because it's an awful thing to go against God and all these different things and implying that Jesus meant for us to, you know, live by these standards and things like this. And don't that might have sounded wrong then. I'm not implying that we don't have to live by those standards, but I'm just saying, in our own strength, try to live up to that. And as I said, Jesus kept lifting the bar even higher. And he said to the Pharisees, and he said to the children, to the people that were around him at a particular time, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, he said, you know, you've got no part in the kingdom of God. So we need to understand what Jesus was saying here when he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount. He wasn't watering things down. He's raising the standard even higher. And the point is, the Word of God tells us the law is good if it's used lawfully. And see, here's the problem. We try to use it unlawfully sometimes. And so he said, the law is good. Now, we're going to go here in Matthew chapter 5 and beginning at verse 17. Okay, and listen to what Jesus is saying. He said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Okay, Jesus, see, if you read a little bit earlier in there, Jesus was saying some things, and the scribes and the Pharisees, those that were listening and things like this, that were very strict about their law. And as I said, they had laws to keep the laws. They were so strict. They were thinking to themselves, well, Jesus, he's destroying everything. Remember when Stephen was stoned? That's what they accused him. He's changing the laws of Moses. He's changing the way we worship. He's speaking against the tabernacle. They accused Jesus of the same thing, that he's speaking against the things of Moses. They accused Paul of the same thing later on, that Paul was speaking against the things of Moses. So this is what was going on here. So Jesus turned to him. He said, don't think, he said, I've come to destroy the law. Now, we're living in a day, the age of grace, when the Bible says we're not under the law. You know, but Jesus said here, don't think, he said, I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. He said, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Okay, and we need to understand what he's talking about here. Let me put it this way. And I was reading a commentary in the week, and he used this illustration, so that's what I'm going to use here now. He said, it's like if you are drawing a sketch of something. You know, something that you're going to make or something like that, and you're drawing a sketch of it. Or let's look at a blueprints for a house. You know? Now, some of you here are involved with that type of industry where you're building houses and basements and all these different things. And I know, John, you used to have the business there of laying the foundation. But if you never had a blueprint of everything else, and all you have is a blueprint of the foundation, maybe this is all he ever gave you anyway, you know, it's hard to understand what the house is going to look like in the future if all you got is just where the concrete goes. You don't know what the peaks are going to be like. You don't know what type of windows are going to be in it, and doors and all these different things. You don't know, all these different things. All you got is just a foundation. And so as you build and as you start to create that house and put it together and different things, it starts to take shape. And eventually, you got the finished product, through the different fellows coming in and working and everything else, you got the finished product. And what he's saying, the law itself was the foundation. It was to help us understand, that God was building something, but we couldn't understand the full picture of it. See, this is what the Bible talks about. When they read the Old Testament, remember we've been talking about this for a while, there was a veil over their eyes. They couldn't see what the final outcome was going to be. All they could see was just a foundation, or just, so much of it. And Jesus said, I never came to destroy the foundation, so to speak. He said, I came, to build on that, to finish the structure that you're building. And this is what Jesus did. He said, I never came to destroy the law. He said, I came to fulfill it, to bring it into its fullness. The word destroy there, I should have took the Greek word and brought it along with me, but it means to unloose something or to tear down something. So Jesus said, I never came, he said, to just untie it or just to tear it down. He said, I never came for that. He said, I came, he said, to put it to its the reason it's there, to bring it to its fruition, to bring it to its completion. That's what Jesus came to do. He said, I never came to destroy it. He said, I came to fulfill it. Okay, so we need to understand it. The law is perfect. You see, when we look at, for instance, if I was a judge, and I had a son or a daughter that was just speeding down the highway, okay, and they got pulled over, and the cops came and says, you got to pay a ticket or whatever the case might be, or your license is taken from you, whatever the case might be. Now, if I was a judge, and say we were in court here, and I'm up here, and all the evidence is presented and everything else, and they got the proof that he was driving and speeding and all these different things, And I said, well, you know, that's my son. I can't do much about that. You know, I just got to overlook that. Now, do you think that you fellows as onlookers would agree with me? Not hardly, that's right. Right? Not hardly. Because we would say, that's unjust. That's not, you know, fulfilling the justice. And see, if God had to overlook sin, it would be wrong for him to do that. The point I'm trying to say is that when Jesus came, he came to fulfill the law. The law demanded, the penalty of breaking the law was death. The wages of sin is death. Remember that? So the penalty of breaking God's law was death. And the Bible tells us in two or three different places that if you break one law, you're guilty of breaking them all. Okay? So, you know, you might not commit adultery, you might not steal or anything else, but you might covet something. And in God's eyes, you broke every law. You know, so the penalty of breaking the law was death. And when Jesus came, he came to fulfill the law. In other words, to satisfy the law. So when Jesus came, and I mean, this is God's plan from all the ages, we know this, but when Jesus came, he took your sin, he took my sin, he took all of our sin, the sins of the world, and took it upon himself, and he went and paid the price for our sin. You know, so he fulfilled the law. The law demanded that those that sinned would die. The Bible says he tasted death for everyone. You understand it? So he took the penalty of the law. He fulfilled the law in that sense that he took the penalty of that the law required is death for sin. Jesus came in, even though he had no sin of his own, he took my sin, he took your sin, laid it upon himself. The Bible says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Okay? So he took all of our sin. The law poured out all of his fury against Jesus. He died, which fulfilled what the law said, that he had to die. You know, the soul that sins shall surely die. Even though Jesus never sinned himself, he took my sin, your sin, and he died for that sin. He tasted death for every one of us, the Bible says. And Paul talked about it in Romans. He said, one died for all. That means that all died. As far as God is concerned, when Jesus hung on the cross and was being tortured and beaten, I was on the cross being tortured and beaten. Okay, and you were. You understand that? So as far as God is concerned, your sin has already been paid for. This is why we keep saying over and over and over. Your sin, as far as God is concerned, is already taken care of. Okay, now, so Jesus came and he fulfilled the law in every iota of the law. Everything that the law required, Jesus fulfilled. He lived the law perfectly. He never sinned. There was no guile found in his mouth, the Bible says. He lived a sinless life while I was on the earth. And he took my sin, he took your sin upon himself, and he paid the penalty that the law demanded. So therefore, he fulfilled the law in every area. So understand what he's saying there. He said, I never came to destroy the law. He said, I came to fulfill it. If he came to destroy the law, he would have done what that judge done. He said, well, that's my son. I can't do much about that. I just have to overlook that. He never did that. He upheld the law. God's law was so holy that he would not break it. And even though it cost God his only son and Jesus his life, he was willing to do that because the law was so holy. Okay, now the word of God tells over and over that the law is perfect. The law is pure. The law is good. The law is righteous. So all these different things. But we can't live up to it. This is the problem. It's so good. It's so pure. So holy. There's nothing we can do about it. We can't even come close to it. And we needed God to help us out in that area. Okay, let's go on there. Verse 17 again, he said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, this is the new fee coming out, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Okay, so he said, the law in God's eyes is so holy, so righteous, so pure, he said, heaven and earth would pass away first before the law would fail. Okay, before the law would pass away. Now, he said, whosoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I was reading that and I think to myself, man, I'm surprised he even got there. He said, if you break one of the commandments and you tell other people to go out and break it, he said, you'll be least in the kingdom. You know, we think, well, man, you probably wouldn't even make it if you're in that situation. But that's God's mercy again. He said, they'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless, this is the part I was reading earlier, that unless your righteousness exceeds, that means goes beyond, Okay? The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, from the natural standpoint, looking at them, you know, I mean, if you look at them and read down through how they were, I mean, they were so precise in how they served God. You know, they would go, Jesus talked about it another place there. They would give a tithe of everything that they had. If they had spices, they would divide it down, take one-tenth and give it into the temple. I mean, you know, they would go to the cupboards, whatever they were, you know, doing. Everything they did, they would make sure that, you know, the one-tenth went to God. You know, so they were very particular in that. You know, so you couldn't knock them regards to not keeping the law in the outside appearance. Okay? They looked holy on the outside. They looked righteous on the outside. Remember Jesus said one time to them? He said, you're like white as sepulchers. You look white on the outside, but inside, he said, you're full of dead man's bones. You know, and Jesus used that as an illustration to say, on the outside, you got everything down right to the T. You see, outward, how can I say this? I don't even know if it's the right word, right way of saying it or not. But outward righteousness is not what God is looking for. He's looking at a righteousness in the heart. You understand that? Because if it was outward righteousness that God was concerned about, all the moral living people in the world would get to heaven. Because you know as well as I do that there are sometimes unsaved people that live better lives than people that are saved. You ever see that? Right? So that means, I mean, if God was going by the outside, outward appearance, that means they would have a better chance to get to heaven. This is why a lot of people believe that, you know, if I do a lot of good works, you know, it would balance out and I'd be okay. But we understand that that's not where it's at. It's not of works. But you see, this is where the Pharisees were. They were thinking just by its works. And they, I mean, regards to keeping the law, regards to keeping it as the letter of the law, they kept it. But they never had the spirit of the law in their hearts. And this is why Paul talked about it. He said, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Okay? So the thing is, it's not the outward appearance of the law that God is concerned about. He's talking about the inward part of keeping the law, the inward righteousness. And here's the problem. No one had the inward righteousness. Remember a couple of times Jesus said to people, one fellow came to Jesus, he said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the law. He said, what does it say? The man said to him, well, he said, it says that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you said right. And then the Bible says, the guy said to Jesus, trying to trick Jesus, he said, well, who's my neighbor? And that's where Jesus went and told a story about a good Samaritan, you know. And but the thing is, on the outside, on the outward appearance, they were keeping the law pretty good. You know, I mean, they were so strict. Even in, you know, some cultures today, some of the Jewish places today, you know, I mean, when it comes in the afternoon on Friday, everything is shut down. Businesses are closed down, everything. They're keeping the law in the outward appearance. But God is not looking for the outward appearance. He's looking for your heart. We understand that. You know, so here's what he's saying. He said, I never came to destroy the law. He said, I came to fulfill it. And to fulfill it meant more than just doing it as an outward observance. It was something that had to take place in your heart. And the problem was, no one could live it inside. No one could live it inside. And this is why the Bible says, well, let's look at a couple more verses. I got some scriptures I want us to go to. Let's go over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I got a lot of scriptures here tonight. We're not going to get through them, so don't get nervous. But we look at some of them. Romans chapter 3. Verse 28. Paul says, therefore we conclude. In other words, this is the conclusion of the whole matter when it comes to you know, living by the law and trying to obey the Ten Commandments and everything else and trying to do everything that we feel that we need to do. He said, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Verse 28. He said, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. That's on the inside. Okay, a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. In other words, without the deeds of the law. Okay, now the deeds of the law. Jesus, a rich young ruler came to Jesus one time. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "You know the commandments. Thou shalt not steal, not murder, and all these different things." And he said, "I've done that," he said, "from my childhood." And Jesus never argued that point. He was keeping the outward observance. But Jesus knew something a little deeper. And he said, "I'll tell you one thing." He said, "You're lacking." See, every time you try to depend upon your own abilities, you're always going to come up one thing lacking. It could be a thousand things, but, at least one thing lacking. And he said to Jesus, he said, "All these I've kept from my youth up." And it said Jesus never argued with him. He was keeping them as outward observances. But Jesus touched a button on the inside of him. And that's where the problem is at. Jesus said, "One thing you're lacking." He said, "Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor." Now, people got all kinds of doctrines built, but they said, "Oh, that means you got to be poor." He's not saying that. People are saying, that means if you sell everything and you help the poor people, you will have eternal life. That's not what he's saying. He's putting his finger on the point that the man was trusting in riches more than trusting in God. Remember, Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And I heard people say, I remember years ago when we were just children, and we were attending a Pentecostal church, and I had an uncle that belonged to another church, and he was, well up in that church. And to me, he was rich. First house that, after my father died and things like that, my father had, nothing in regards to the family and stuff like that. Back in those days, you're just poor people and stuff like this. So the first house we got, we had never had bedroom sets or nothing. My uncle, he brought all kinds of stuff out and give to us, bedroom sets and tables and, whatever we needed. He got it from someplace so he came out. To me, he was rich. He had whatever he needed. But I can remember there was a man in our town that came to the church that I was attending, the Pentecostal church, and he was saved in another church, but he started coming to our church. And I can remember Mom saying to him one time, saying to my uncle, and she said, so-and-so, this merchant in town, is going to church now, to the Pentecostal church. And my uncle, he was from a different church, so he said to my mother, this was a merchant in town, so he was pretty well-to-do. And my uncle said, and I can remember I was only probably 8-10 years old. Well, 10 years old, I guess. And my uncle said, you know what the Bible says? He said, that man never get to heaven. And I was just a young fellow listening on that, and he said, the Bible says easier for a rich man for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man get to heaven. He said, so the Bible says no rich man get to heaven. Now I thought he was rich. he was halfway between this and the merchant. And to me he was rich. But the merchant was richer, obviously. And to him, he said, he's not going to make it. And I was thinking to myself, if he's not going to make it, you're rich in my eyes, you're not going to make it. I was only, Noah's age when I was thinking that. And I thought, this is strange. But, that's not what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking, he's talking about the rich man was putting his trust in his riches and not in God. You can be a poor man and still put your trust in something else. You see, Jesus, remember the Bible tells us, the love of money is the root of all evil. Remember that? Anybody remember seeing that in Scripture or hearing it? Okay. The love of money is the root. He didn't say money is the root of all evil. The love of it. And you can love money and not have a dime in your pocket and be just as guilty as loving money as a millionaire that needs another million to keep himself happy. You know what I mean? Because it's on the inside. God is always concerned about what's on the inside. And this is why when the rich young ruler came up to Jesus, he said, all of these things, he said, I've kept from my youth up. But Jesus said, there's one thing that you're lacking. And Jesus bypassed all the outward facade and everything else and reached right on inside and says, give what you have to the poor. Sell what you have and give it to the poor. He said, then you'll have eternal life. You know what the Bible says? He went away very sad because he had plenty of things. He was very rich. Just couldn't let it go. See? Now, so Jesus came and he showed us what the law really meant. God wasn't interested in us keeping all kinds of outward observances. Okay? God wasn't interested in trying to just put on a good show and look spiritual and look holy. How many people have seen that in churches sometimes? People, they look the best kind of people in the world. And I'm not knocking that, but I'm saying God looks beyond that. God looks beyond that, and God goes right into the heart. And this is what he's doing here. So the law wasn't given to just give us a set of rules to live by. And this is why Paul says, you can't get saved. You can't have righteousness by the law. That's one of the outward things. The law can't change you on the inside. You understand that? So this is what he's saying. He said, we conclude, here's a conclusion, he said, that no one is justified by the works of the law. By the works. That should tell you itself what it means. It's works. By the works of the law. Over in Galatians chapter 5, where he talks about the works of the law and the gifts of the Spirit. See, it's not the works of the Spirit. It's the gifts of the Spirit. But it's the works of the law. You understand it? So, when we're talking about here, what he's saying here in verse 28 again, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, that's on the inside, apart from the deeds of the law. Down to verse 31 there in the same chapter, chapter 3 and verse 31 in Romans. He said, do we then make void the law through faith? He said, now that we're believing in, trusting God in faith, he said, that means we just make void the law? He said, no. He said, we don't make void the law. He said, on the contrary, we establish the law. Now, you understand what he's saying there? We go through this for a while and see how this works out, but he's saying, when we trust God by faith, okay, we know it's not by us trying to keep the Ten Commandments, because no one could ever keep them. Okay, they would keep them on the outside, but that's not keeping them. Keeping them is on the inside. It's why Jesus said, you might not do it physically, but have you thought about it? It's on the inside that you're concerned about. So no one kept them on the inside. And I doubt very much if anybody kept them on the outside perfectly. But, on the inside, from their heart, no one kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. Okay? So, and he says, we bypass that when we put our faith in Jesus, because he kept the Ten Commandments for us. So we put our faith in him, and God gives us his righteousness as if we kept the Ten Commandments on the inside. That's what righteousness, he put all of our sins upon Jesus, took his righteousness and put it upon me. Jesus was declared righteous. So when he was righteous and he imputed that righteousness to me and to you, when we put our trust in Jesus by faith, God is no longer looking at us to see if we're keeping the law. He looks at Jesus because he already kept the law on my part, on your part. You understand that? Now, so here's what he's saying. When we put our trust in Jesus, he said, are we making void the law? Are we, saying the law is no good? He said, no. He said, we're establishing the law. We're fulfilling what the law said then, because our trust is in Jesus that already fulfilled it on our behalf. Let me show you another scripture, and I'll finish up in a few minutes, but I got to see where I'm at now first. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. He says, for what the law could not do, okay, the law could not do something. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, the law itself wasn't weak, but through our flesh it was weak. You understand that? The law itself is perfect. The Ten Commandments is perfect. God's law is perfect. But the problem is, we're not. We cannot keep it in our own strength. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. What the law couldn't do, God did. Okay? And how did he do it? By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So what the law could not do, produce righteousness in us, God did it. And how did he do it? He did it by sending his Son on our behalf to die for us, to pay the price for us, to live it for us. Okay, so God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law, okay, the righteous requirements of the law, whatever the Ten Commandments demanded of us, okay, the Ten Commandments, and remember, it's not just the outward appearance or the outward observance, it's the inward observance. Okay, so what he's saying, what the law could not do, God did when he sent Jesus to die for us and to take the punishment for us. God did it, and he said, for the righteousness that the law demanded. Okay, perfect thoughts all the time, perfect speech all the time, perfect behavior all the time. Just lost all of us there, right? Because none of us could ever do it. But that's what the law demanded. You understand? So the law itself is perfect. In fact, it's too perfect. That's the problem. We can't keep it. So he said, but the law was demanding, this is what he's saying, the righteous requirement of the law. Okay, the standard was up here, and we are way down here, and we could never reach it. That righteous requirement that we needed in order to get to heaven up here. Okay, we had to live up to this standard right here. And the Bible says we all sinned and come short of it. We've come short of that standard that God set for us. Everybody understand where I come from there? Okay, so this is the law right here. And none of us ever reached it. And none of us ever will reach it in ourselves. He says, so verse 4 again, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, how in the world is that fulfilled in me when I can't do anything about it? I can't reach it. I can't attain to it. I can't do anything that would even give us a semblance of reaching that standard. We've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. He said, but the righteous requirements that the law required up here, the righteous demands that the law required, he said, is fulfilled in us. He said, well, how in the world is it fulfilled in us? And this he goes on in verse 4 there. He says, the righteous requirements of law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then he goes on talking about be carnally minded and spiritually minded and things like this. But what he's saying, what we could not do and what the law could not do, God did for us. He sent Jesus. Jesus came down and lived. The Bible tells over in Galatians chapter 4 that he was in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? That he might redeem them that are under the law. See, here's the law of Spirit. Everybody was under that, you know, that law. No one could ever reach up there. So Jesus came down, born under the law. So he lived under the law. He kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. He kept every Sabbath day. Jesus never had an evil thought in his mind. I mean, there's all kinds of talk out there and all kinds of debate. And remember years ago, back in the, what, 70s, I guess, Jesus Christ Superstar? Everybody remember that? And I remember every Easter, they'd play it over the speakers in the school for us. You know, it was just music playing all day long. But in the story, they had Jesus and Mary Magdalene, almost like they're in love. You know, it was almost like it was, Jesus never had one evil thought in his mind. Because if he did, I couldn't be redeemed, you couldn't be redeemed. God wouldn't have accepted his sacrifice. You understand that? So he lived here on this earth 30 some odd years, 32, 33 years, whatever he lived here on the earth. He lived and never once had a bad thought in his mind regards to an evil thought. Never once did Jesus say something wrong. The Bible says in his mouth, no guile was found in his mouth. You know, not once did Jesus say something wrong or do something wrong or think something wrong. For 33 years, he kept the law absolutely perfectly. Never, ever, ever made a mistake. And that's what God required. That was the righteous requirements of the law. That's what we needed to do ourselves. If we wanted to get to heaven in our own strength, that's where we would have to be. Live our lives, whatever we are, 20, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, never once say a thing wrong. Never once think anything wrong. Never once get mad at someone. Never, you know, for the wrong reason. Never once do anything, you know, and you know as well as I do, there's absolutely no way in the world that anyone could meet that. Right? This is why the Bible says, all have sinned, all have come short of the glory. And matter of fact, that's the reason God gave the law to prove to the world that no one, you want to try to live up to God's standard, here it is. You can't do it. Okay, I'm going to help you. Here's Jesus. He'll die for you, he'll pay the price for you, and redeem you. That's basically what the gospel is. So, Jesus said, he said, I never came to destroy the law. He said, I came to fulfill it. I came to live up to it for you. I came to accomplish it, to establish it. You understand that? So he says, not to destroy the law. He said, but to fulfill the law. And when he fulfilled the law, he gave me the credit for it. That's what the gospel is about. He gave you the credit. He gave me the credit. When he fulfilled the law, God had finally had somebody on the earth, a man. Now you got to understand, Jesus was God, but he's also man. You understand that? He's fully God, fully man. God finally had a man on the earth that lived the law perfectly. And he could take that man then. Remember all the animal sacrifices? That'd be absolutely perfect. He could take that man then and have him sacrifice for the human race. Because there was a man there that lived absolutely perfectly. Okay? So what Jesus did, he came, and the Bible says he tasted death for every one of us. He paid the price. He paid my price. So when, see, here's the beauty. The more you think about this and understand what Jesus did, when Jesus hung on the cross, he was in my place. So when Jesus was tortured for sin, as far as God's concerned, I was there too. And I was tortured for sin. Even though I never paid any price at all. Jesus paid it on my behalf. But as far as God is concerned, that sin has been paid for. You understand what I'm saying? All of our sins have been laid upon Jesus. He never laid up so much of your sin until the day you got saved, and after that, you know, the sins are... He laid all of our sin, because everything was in the future. He laid all of our sin of the world, laid it upon Jesus, and Jesus paid the price for us. Now, so this is what he's saying here. The righteous demands of the law, the righteous requirements of the law is fulfilled in us. When we put our trust in Jesus and accept him as our Savior and accept his righteousness as a gift from God, Romans chapter 5, verse 17, his righteousness is given to us as a gift from God. When we accept that righteousness, the righteous, I don't know if deeds is the right word, but Jesus living up to all the righteousness of the law, okay? Jesus living up to all the righteousness of the law. As I said, God had somebody here on the earth that now could be a sacrifice for the human race because he found a man that was absolutely perfect. And when Jesus died, God gave all the credit for what Jesus did. He gave it to you and he gave it to me. I mean, you can't tell me that's not good news. That is good news when you start to understand the situation we were in and realize what Jesus did for us when, you know, he took my sin, he took my shame, he took my punishment, he took my guilt and all these different things. God laid it upon him, and then he took all the righteousness of Jesus where he kept the law perfectly, never ever made a mistake. In the book of life, I guess, or whatever, he marked down Steve Lush, never ever said a bad word in his life, never had a bad thought in his life, never did anything wrong all of his life. And he put your name there too. When you put your trust in Jesus, that's what it is. He gives you his righteousness as if we've never, ever, ever, ever sinned in any shape, form, or manner. That's the love of God. See, this is what the righteousness of God is all about. I said several times, I don't think we really understand what the righteousness of God is all about. We've been in our revival services on Thursday nights and or on Friday nights, rather, first Fridays, we've been saying, you know, that we want to focus on the cross. And this is what we need to do. We need to focus on what Jesus did for us. This is why the Word of God tells us, don't be conscious of your sin anymore. I never said that. God said that. Okay? We haven't preached it for centuries, but God said that. He don't want us to be conscious of our sins. He wants us to be conscious of what Jesus did. He wants us to be conscious of our righteousness, conscious of our forgiveness in Jesus. Not conscious, you know... We talked about this, I think, on Wednesday night. The Bible says we're transformed as we look at Jesus. Everybody understand that? If you... I heard a pastor preach when we were youngsters, our pastor preached, and he said a statement. Now, I might not have the exact words, but this is what he was saying. He said, every society only rises as high as the God that they're serving. You understand? If the God that you're serving is a good God, the society is going to be good. But if it's an evil, you know, in their mind, a God, we know there's only one God, but to them, you know, that's where the society is going to be. Okay? If they got gods against this and gods against that and gods for bad crops, God for good crops, God for, you know, cancers and God for sickness and God for this, you know, that society is going to be bondage and everything else. But if you can raise up before the society that their God is a good God, the society will be conformed to that. Is what the Bible says, we're transformed as we look at Jesus. You know what the Bible says? I was reading this the week. The Bible tells over in Hebrews chapter 11, when Moses, you know, the Bible, Moses was 120 years old. The Bible says his eyesight wasn't dim, and I mean, he was still serving God and all these different things. And the Bible says, you know what Moses' secret was? The Bible says he endured as one that sees the invisible. Now, you can't see the invisible. But he saw something beyond the natural realm. Okay? And I believe what he's doing is keeping his eyes on the prize that God set before him. Right? And this is what the Bible tells. Keep your eyes upon the prize. Paul said, I forget everything else. He said, I keep my eyes upon the prize. Mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if we can keep our eyes upon Jesus, we'll be conformed and transformed into his image. Now, but here's where we go wrong. And don't get mad at me. This is the Word of God. What we do... We start looking at ourselves and say, oh man, you know, I messed up here. I did this here wrong. I said that wrong. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have been there. I shouldn't have looked at that. I shouldn't have listened to this. I shouldn't have said that. And I shouldn't have, you know, and we start looking at ourselves. And you're not going to be transformed or conformed to his image by looking at yourself. You got to keep looking at Jesus. You might have made a mistake in your life, and you say, "Man, you know, I'm so ashamed of it. I'm so, you know, whatever." But if you keep thinking about that, you're never going to be conformed to His image. Look beyond that. The devil tries to keep you back there. That's what the Word of God says. He's the accuser after brethren. He'll bring up everything you've ever done in your life, every stupid thing you've ever done or said. The devil's going to bring it to your remembrance all the time. But as you keep your eyes upon Jesus and realize that, listen, I'm not standing in my righteousness. I'm standing in His righteousness. He came and He fulfilled the law on my behalf. And the Bible says the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who put our trust in Jesus. Not in ourselves by us doing it, but because of what Jesus did for us. Okay, that righteousness is fulfilled in us. Now, so as long as I keep my eyes upon Jesus, I can be transformed. But the minute I start looking at all my problems again, I just go back into a, you know. And you look at this, and I know we understand this, but it bears repeating. If you keep looking at the past, okay, and we've all got things in the past we want to leave in the past. You know, anybody else like me? We all have. Okay? Now, and when we start looking at the past, we'll stay back there. We'll never get ahead in life. We'll never get a, you know, move on. But the minute you put your eyes upon Jesus, and He keeps drawing you up higher and higher, Jesus said, "If I'm lifted up, He said, I'll draw all men to me." Right? But as long as we keep looking back at the past and looking at our shortcomings and failures and our stumblings and all these different things, and I tried it before and I failed, and I tried this here and I did this here wrong, and it's just well for me to give up. The minute you start thinking like it is just well for you to give up. What's that saying you have sometimes? He who says he can't and he who says he can are both right. Because you're going to be what you believe you are. And as long as you keep your eyes upon Jesus, say, listen, I'm His righteousness. I have His righteousness. God is not looking at me. I told you this a little while ago in Bible study, I think. When God looks at you for your salvation and your holiness and your righteousness, He's not looking at you. He's looking at the one that's sitting on His right hand. And says, yes, Steve Lush is righteous because he's in Jesus. Right? And you can put your own name there. He's in Christ, so therefore He's righteous. Now, you know as well as I do, I'm not righteous, you're not righteous. And we never will be in our own strength. 1,500 years trying to keep these laws, not one righteous, not a single one. But all the righteousness that they were trying to attain for that 1,500 years, when Jesus came, He paid the price. As I said, He lived an absolute perfect life, and He defeated sin in the flesh. He condemned sin, the Bible says, in the flesh. And He lived absolutely perfect. He was righteous. God took all that righteousness as if I lived that life, and God put it into my account. You understand that? He did the same thing for you. So we stand in His righteousness, not in our own. Jesus never came to destroy the law, to take it out of the way. He came to fulfill it on our behalf, so that no longer are we bound by that anymore, trying to live up to it ourselves. Now, let me say something. People are going to say, well, what about the law? Are we going to go out and live lawless? No, that's not what He's saying. The law now on the inside of us, back under the old covenant, they never had the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. We got to understand the difference between the two covenants. They never had the Holy Spirit living inside of them. That never happened until the day of Pentecost. You know, when the Holy Spirit came and filled them. Remember when Jesus was resurrected from the dead and He went around, and the Bible says He breathed upon His disciples the night, and He breathed upon each one of them. He said, receive the Holy Ghost. Receive the Holy Ghost. Receive the Holy Ghost. That's when they were born again. The Holy Spirit came to live within them. Remember Jesus, just before He was crucified, He said, the Holy Spirit is with you now. He said, but He shall be in you. That's the age we're living in. We have the Holy Spirit within us now. Okay? Under the old covenant, He would come and go and come and go and come and go. He would come, and when the people sinned, He would leave them. Remember that? I mean, you can go back and story after story after story in the Old Testament. When people would sin, like King Saul or whatever, the Holy Spirit would leave. But then, once you understand what Jesus did, when He came, He said, the Holy Spirit will come, and He said, He's going to abide with you forever. And He said, He'll never leave you. See? I can get into something else right now. But you understand, we're living in the most wonderful time in history. When we start to understand what Jesus did for us and what belongs to us, that it's His righteousness, I stand in His righteousness, not in my own, but I stand in what Jesus did, and God gives me credit for it, I'm not going to argue about that. I'm just going to take it and run with it and thank God for it. That makes sense? Praise God.